I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. My sermon text is found in verses 20 through 25, but we're going to read starting with verse 15. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, the son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Amen. For those of you who are wondering, Lord willing, I plan on preaching one more sermon after this one, the Gospel of John, and then we will go elsewhere. And I've been working in other places, and I went on my computer this Monday and opened up the last two sermons and realized I had sermon titles and no sermons. That's what happens when you work too far ahead. Realize I had to change my plan for this week because I had to write two sermons on John. So this one's fairly fresh off the press, although it's been formulating for a long time. I begin by reminding us, can you think of a more dramatic example of betrayal? Outright denial of Jesus Christ, followed by restoration, but not just restoration. Reinstatement to an apostolic office, followed by decades of faithful ministry ending in martyrdom. Can you think of a more dramatic example of God's grace on display in terms of the type of sin, in terms of how low can you sink, the denial of Christ, this kind of guilt and shame and the restoration, the way that it takes place, the reinstatement? It's absolutely fascinating. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're left wondering about Peter. What's the future of Peter? I mean, Jesus, we wouldn't know this if John didn't tell us in chapter 21. Chapter 21 is like an epilogue to all the Gospels in one sense. There's so much here that we wouldn't know in terms of the rest of the story. We know that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gathered with the disciples behind closed doors in Jerusalem. It appears to be very unexpected. They're hiding in fear. A week later, again in Jerusalem, and Jesus had told them, as I was sent by my Father, I send you. They're still behind closed doors. And now we fast forward, because remember what Jesus had said when he predicted his death. He's, after my death, I will rise again. I want you to go to Galilee, to the mountain that I designated. Remember that place we met? I want you to meet me there in Galilee. So now there's been two meetings previously between Jesus and the disciples, and there is absolutely no record at this point of any direct conversation between Jesus and Peter, which leaves open this question, what about Peter? What about Peter's future? What about the idea, I'm going to build my rock, my kingdom upon this rock, referring to the disciples, but it's said to Peter. Peter represents all the rest of the disciples. All these questions about Peter going forward. And when they go to Galilee, when they finally go to Galilee, which we find in this text, they go to the sea. They don't go to the mountain that Jesus has designated. And it appears that at least seven of the disciples have gone back to their former way of life, former in terms of prior to meeting Jesus Christ. Because rather than meeting and waiting for Jesus at the designated place at the mountain of God, they're at the beach, fishing. And we know that Peter owns a whole fishing business. He's gone back. And it's interesting because Jesus addresses him as Simon the same way he addressed him when he initially called him. So there's all kinds of stuff going on here that's absolutely fascinating. And this is the third encounter then. And when Peter discovers that Jesus is the man standing on the shore, Peter doesn't wait for the boat to arrive at shore. He puts on his outer clothing, he jumps into the lake, he swims to shore. And Jesus, by this time, there's a fire burning, there's coals, and Jesus has been cooking breakfast. The other disciples show up. Breakfast is prepared. He offers them breakfast. He offers them food, but they never eat until he serves them. So he has to prepare the food, and he has to actually serve them before they consume breakfast. And it's not until breakfast is over that we have this interaction where Jesus engages with Peter finally on this third time. You know, it's fascinating here because when you think about the denial of Peter, where did that take place? Around a fire. Servant girl, Roman soldiers, public situation, a trial taking place, lots of people. It was a public denial around this fire. Where does Jesus reinstate Peter? Again, there's witnesses. All takes place around this fire. Well, last Sunday morning I explained that, if you read this in the original languages, when Jesus interrogates Peter, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with an unconditional, the highest kind of love that we find? And Peter responds, yes, I love you, but he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word for brotherly love. And as Jesus presses him, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Care, tend for my sheep, my little ones. Feed my sheep eventually. By the third time, Peter is frustrated because Jesus keeps pressing him, do you love me? And Peter tells him, Jesus, you know all things. And by this point, Peter knows that, yeah, he knows what's in my heart better than I do. I was the one who told him I would follow him unto death, and I ended up denying him that same night. And therefore, Peter knows, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. But he doesn't say agape. And theologians don't know what to do with this. They're split. Some say it's a stylistic issue. Some say there's a difference in the different words. There's something that's implied by the different use of words. because occasionally the words are used interchangeably, but that's not the typical way the words are used. I would say always when there's a question like this, appeal to context. Always let the context determine where you go. And the context here is, Peter, do you love me? It's a question. His love for the Lord is in doubt given the fact that he just denied him when he promised that he would not do that, when he promised he would be faithful unto death. And therefore, in light of the context, in light of what has happened, Jesus is obviously interrogating him. He's pressing him, but he's doing it in such a way that he reinstates him, he restores him. And what we're going to see this morning is the second part of the restoration. I don't want to just go over this. I want to really explore this because it's important, and it's important to you in your own life. You don't know what the future holds. Some of you here will deny the Lord in various ways. Many of us have already denied the Lord at various times. Maybe not to the same extent as Peter. Children, when Jesus speaks prophetically about Peter after this third time, and he says, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Jesus is speaking prophetically about the way in which Peter will serve the Lord, resulting in death by crucifixion. Can you imagine being interviewed by an employer, and towards the end of the interview, you ask for clarification regarding the job description? And after you push for further clarification, you discover, and let's put this back in the context of Peter. Peter, you are being hired to preach faithfully for several decades. In the face of great opposition, lacking many comforts, much suffering, and then you're going to be crucified. Would anyone accept this kind of job? Knowing on the front end, this is what you're being hired to do. Our flesh would never, ever agree to this. And that's the same of your flesh and my flesh. Your flesh will never follow Jesus. Do you recognize that? Because one of the great tragedies of the church of the 20th century has been to refashion Christianity and following Jesus in such a way that the flesh of unbelievers, the flesh of God's people, would be comfortable following the Jesus that's been refashioned. A Jesus of our own imagination. That's one of the great projects of the 20th century relative to the church. To present Christianity, to present a Christ that your flesh can be compatible with and live with and follow. Seeker sensitive, what's it mean? That the flesh would seek Jesus in such a way that the flesh would be attracted to him. What did Robert Schuller tell his interns? He said, it is my project to put a smile on Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. We're not going to talk about things like sin and all this negative stuff. We're going to make Christianity attractive. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was up front. Peter, I want you to follow me. And it's in the context, do you agape me? Do you love me with an unconditional love that you'll give everything? Your flesh, my flesh, is absolutely opposed to Jesus Christ. Your flesh cannot conform to God's law. Your flesh cannot delight in the gospel. Your flesh cannot delight in the person of Jesus Christ unless you remake him. The Apostle Paul tells us that our flesh cannot conform to God's law. And that was the problem with Peter. It was fear of man. That's why Peter denied the Lord. It was his flesh. It was fear of man. If Peter is going to follow Jesus Christ, then two things have to happen. His flesh has to die, and the inner man has to be renewed. And both these things only happen when a man is born of the Holy Spirit. These things only happen when you are born of the Holy Spirit, and you can't do that for yourself. This is what's taught in the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm protecting myself a little bit here. I'm using the established categories of systematic theology represented by the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm going to appeal to question and answer 43. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? The answer, by his power, our old man is crucified. Until the old man is crucified, you will never follow Jesus Christ, and you will never love him. By his power, remember the question? Were the benefits of Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross. By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Christ. That's question and answer 43. I'm going to go to question and answer 45 now that deals with the resurrection. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now raised to new life. That's the new birth. Spiritual resurrection in this age. This is what happens when you are born of the Holy Spirit. Question, answer 53. It's the last one I'll appeal to. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. How do you share in Christ and his benefits, which include being crucified and spiritually resurrected? The Holy Spirit causes you to participate in these benefits when you are effectually called and you are born of the Holy Spirit. It is miraculous. It's not human, and you have nothing to do with it, just like you had nothing to do with your first birth. When you are born of the Holy Spirit, it is a birth brought about, and John says this in chapter 1, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. You are born of the Holy Spirit by the will of God, not by the will of man. John says that in the first chapter. He's still developing what he laid out in the first chapter. He's never quit building in this book. Even now at the very end of the epilogue, he's returning to everything he said and laid out in the first chapter. And he's just continuing to bring it home. To build upon it, the message has never changed. The fundamental truths have never changed. John has never ended up in the ditch. He's not doing something else. He's continuing to do what he's always done in this book. You know, the reason why there's no power in human means. Human resources are absolutely worthless when it comes to dealing with sin. When it comes to renewing the inner man, when it comes to creating and sustaining the spiritual man, when it comes to the new creation, all things related to Christ, we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Because it's only by participating in Christ's death and resurrection, it's only by participating in the benefits associated with Jesus Christ and his earthly work that you and I live, that you and I enjoy all these things. The Holy Spirit makes us participate in this. You know, I love, I just have had the most fun with this because I see myself in it. Kind of painful, too. Oh, I wish I didn't see myself in Peter the way I do. I hope you see yourself in this, too. You know, when Peter says, well, what about the other guy? Well, the other guy is John. Peter's saying, so, okay, follow you, Jesus. This is what's going to look like for me. I see it's a hard road ending in martyrdom. Well, what about the other guy that you love, John over here? I love that because that's who we are. So much of my pastoral ministry, when I talk about like personal pastoral ministry, is encapsulated, right? It could be fit into this. It's like, well, pastor, you don't understand how hard my life has been. Well, pastor, you don't understand how difficult God's providence has been in my life. I look at the other guy over here, there's just blessing after blessing. They've so much easier. It's just so much easier. And that's what Peter is saying. Crucifixion, really, Jesus? What about John? Is he going to be crucified? It doesn't matter. If he were to live until I returned at the time of my second coming, how does that matter to you? Not relevant. You do you. But you know, we want to sit back and think, well, every other woman, no other woman struggles with infertility. No other woman loses a child. How many other families have kids that our family just struggle after struggle after struggle? You just go down the list. No one else has the health issues I've had. No one else has. I mean, look at this. We've had a farm and a generational farm, and it's gone. Family business gone. Financial problems. You just go down the list, down the list. What about the other guy? What about the other guy? Isn't that part of the great struggle? Isn't that the flesh? We think the answer would be, Jesus, make the path easier. Bless me with better health. Bless me with more money. Bless me with something earthly that would make the mortification of the flesh not as important. But Jesus presses us. Do you love me? Follow me. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. Your flesh is going to hate this. Your flesh is going to hate it when somebody sins against you. And you have to forgive them. Your flesh is going to hate it when life isn't fair in your eyes. There's going to be a whole lot of stuff that your flesh doesn't like. And the whole point here, death to the flesh. The only way you're going to follow Jesus, and I recognize you're not called to be an apostle, but you're still called to follow Jesus. And the thing that hinders you from following Jesus are the same things that hindered Peter. Jesus is saying, regardless of what I have planned for John, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Have you ever met someone who is so concerned about God's secret counsel, looking behind the veil and trying to discover the will of God? You met people like that? Maybe you're one of them. You want to know why God does what he does. Why did he do this? Why did he ordain this for my life? Why did providence come to me in this form? Why God's governance of my life and the world I live, this situation, or it can be personal and beyond. But there's this great desire, and there's, you know, within modern evangelicalism, there's been this great desire, discovering the will of God. It's not enough to discover God's will in terms of scriptures and just God's will is this, it's in the Ten Commandments. Love him. Obey him. Seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. There's the will of God for your life. You know, but we're not content with that. We want to discover this secret will of God, this direct communication. I think there's so much, that's part of the reason there's so much emphasis upon having this direct, very personal connection with Jesus where he whispers into my ear. He leads me and we get into this whole thing of contemplative prayer today and all this stuff that's nonsense. Heretical. Terrible stuff. You know, people get so consumed with looking behind the veil and having some secret pipeline to God. He whispers into their ears, says sweet little things to them. They forget about following Jesus and the way that he's revealed it to them in the Word of God. They're so distracted with all this other stuff. You know, I know this better than anybody here. I mean, I grew up in a church that was consumed with this stuff. I remember every 6 months or so, you're going to have evangelists that's going to come to town. You're going to have a special meeting at least once a year. You're going to have that guy, and at some point, he's going to stand up, and he's going, oh, I got God speaking to me. Somebody here, oh, you got a pain in your side. I mean, I could do this thing and pull it off because I can imitate all these guys, and I know they work. Because, oh, yeah. Well, I could know, well, Roger Block has cancer. He's probably got pain in his left side here. I could talk to the pastor and a couple phone calls and find out what's going on with the pastoral needs of his church. And I could come up there and talk about, you know, there's this and this. And then you call him out, well, God's got a word for you. You know, and people start giving all kinds of money. I mean, this stuff, this is modern Christianity in America. This isn't in like some corner. And we've exported this stuff all over the world. Africa. This is what they think Christianity is in a lot of places. Latin America. Well, that's certainly not what Jesus is telling Peter, is it? Not what Jesus is telling Peter. Consider the words of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, my ways, says the Lord. There you have it. Your ways are not God's ways. Your ways are not God's ways. And God's ways will never be your way until you have been totally, totally sanctified and glorified. At least that's the closest we'll ever get. When the flesh is totally dead and the spiritual struggle is over and we're able to look upon Jesus Christ and we're like him and we can walk by sight. Until that time, we follow Jesus. And it's a walk of faith through a wilderness, through hardship, suffering, humiliation, difficulties. And God uses all these things to promote his salvation, his sanctification in our lives. There's two things that Jesus could say to you. Follow me. And he says it to you as the good shepherd. Follow me. You need to hear him say that to you. As the good shepherd, follow me, follow me, follow me. I alone will lead you into green pastures. I alone will lead beside quiet waters. I alone will be with you and walk with you and sustain you through the valley of the shadow of death. Follow me. And it's only as you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, that you follow him and you walk in his light. The other word is the word that Jesus heard on the night that Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, when he said, one among this table will betray me, and they're all asking who it is. And you remember what he said to Judas. What you do, do quickly. Go. Depart from me. Go. As Satan entered him. Two direct prophetic words, both spoken to apostles. One, follow me. It's going to be difficult, Peter. Do you love me? Yeah, I know you don't love me like you should, but we're going to take care of that. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, you are going to be born again, baptized into Jesus Christ, and immediately after Pentecost, who do we hear from? The tongues of fire and the 120 in the upper room, and when all the dust starts to settle and people are saying, what just happened? Who do we hear from? Peter rises up like a man of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches a redemptive historical sermon making use of Joel, and he says, this is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment. The resurrected Christ has just poured out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh and all blood, and everyone who receives the Holy Spirit is speaking glory to God, praising God in a foreign tongue. It was a miracle proving exactly what Jesus Christ had promised he would do. And Jesus Christ continues to do that. Continues to cause people to participate in his death and his resurrection. And everything he has secured for you, you participate in by the grace of the Holy Spirit. As you are baptized into Jesus Christ, he continues to crucify your old man and your flesh. He continues to renew you and strengthen you, but he does that in the context of the ministry of the word and the feeding of the sheep. And that's what you need. You need the faithful ministry of the word. You need to continue to be sanctified by the truth and sustained and comforted and reorientated in terms of your affections and your desires, where you continue to, it's a continuous struggle with the old man, but there's only one answer to the old man. It's death, death, mortification. He will never be transformed. The answer to the old man is death, and the new man takes over. The renewal of the new man, the strengthening of the new man, the life of the new man. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you on this Lord's Day morning, as we recognize our tremendous dependency upon you, as we recognize our need for your grace, may you be gracious to us. May you continue, Lord. Or may we see how you have lifted us up from the ash heap. May we see, Lord, our need for Jesus Christ, for the pardoning of our sins, for the reorientating of our hearts, hearts that go astray, dull hearts, unbelieving hearts, hard hearts. Lord, may we see our need to participate in the crucifixion, our need to participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May we see, Lord, how dependent we are in merit. May we seek you while you may be found. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might have the presence of mind to seek you, to feed upon Jesus Christ, to love Jesus Christ. Transform us by the gospel, we pray, and our union with Christ, our relationship with Christ. Continue to strengthen this. Continue to sustain this and bring this about, we pray. Do this for our children, our grandchildren. Do this for your people across the globe. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.